those words because something similar to that will be said today, similar than that, and that is, Lord, I need you every hour. I need you, my one defense. That will come up again today, and this was not planned. I want to say a big thank you to everyone who worked so hard for the Davison family, and more importantly for the Lord, in preparing the meal and bringing in the food, and all the prayers that went up. The church has been praying for the Davison family, and all the prayers that went up for me. I had a brother come up to me and said, Dan, I was praying for you the whole time you were speaking. Larry Biesecker said that to me. You know what that meant to me? And I thank you for your prayers. I know that all of you have been praying for me. Our pastor is due home. He'll be home tonight or tomorrow. But I want to say thank you for praying for me because it has been a very busy couple weeks. Kathy and I left for a mini vacation on Thursday to Gatlinburg to see her family and came home yesterday, and it has been busy. But guess what? Because of your prayers, I am strengthened and I am grateful. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for help. Lord, make me clear. Make your word be clear this morning. And may every heart receive it. May we grow and be challenged and encouraged this morning. Again, if there's not anyone here that is not saved, would you please save them? If there are people in this room that are not seeking Christ above all else and they're saved, would you cause them to repent so that they seek Christ above all else? If there's any here that have the tendency to wander from the faith, would you please protect them? May this be a powerful time in our lives as we seek the Lord in His Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been going through the book of Philippians, and we're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We finished up Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30 last week. So we are in Philippians chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there. The church of Philippi was a good church. They didn't have many great problems like other churches. It was not a church like Corinth where they had immorality problems. It was not a church like Colossae where they had false teachers as problems. Their problems were in the area of unity. They struggled with unity. And Paul kind of mentioned that last week in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. I want to hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. Get a hint of it there. And then later on, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, he names the two ladies that are not getting along in the church. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So this church should not have moral issues or immoral issues. This church should not have false teacher issues. This church had unity issues. Unity is a big problem in churches today. And we are grateful to the Lord that unity has not been a major issue in this church. That doesn't mean we stop striving for unity. we can be encouraged at IBC this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. Paul's going to encourage us not to be divided, to be seeking one mind. He's going to give us five reasons we should seek unity this morning. In verse 1, Paul will show us of chapter 2 reasons why we should strive for unity. Why we should stand firm. Why we should be together. And I know there's obvious reasons for you today as you look around the world in which we live, why we should do it, but those are not reasons. I'm telling you, I'm hearing all kinds of chatter. There's problems in the world. It's a good reason to strive for unity. But those are not the reason Paul gives in verse 1. I'll go ahead and give you the answers to your outline. One of the reasons is because of Christ's encouragement. We should strive for unity. Another one is because of Christ's tenderness. One of the reasons. Another reason is because of the fellowship with the Spirit. It's another reason why we should strive for oneness. Another one is because of the affection and compassion that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And I will talk about these. And lastly, the fifth reason, which is found in verse 2, is because of others' spiritual investment in us. So because of Christ's encouragement, his tenderness, because of the fellowship of the Spirit, found in the back of your outline, you can put these in, because of his affection and his compassion, and because of his spiritual investments. These are the reasons why you and I should be seeking unity. Now, when you're looking at verse 1, you should see the word if. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. The way I am told by the Greek, when you see the word if, you could substitute a couple words in there that mean the same thing. Therefore, since you have Christ's encouragement, do this. Here's your reason, your motive. Since you have Christ's tenderness, do this. Since you have fellowship with the Spirit, do this. Since you have affection and compassion from the Holy Spirit, do this. And because others have spiritually invested in your life, do this. You could use the word since. You could also substitute another word, because. And that probably is the better word that helps us understand. Because of Christ's encouragement. Because of Christ's consolation of love, because of the fellowship of the Spirit, because of the affection and the compassion, and because of others' investment in us, we should seek unity. That's what's going on in verse 1. Verse 1 is giving you reasons why you should seek unity. Let me say this. Verse 1 is saying, because you're saved, you have these five things happening in you. If you're saved, you have those things happening in you in verse 1. Therefore, seek unity. Now, I want to show you verse 2, and I'm not going to break that down today, but just vaguely look at it with you so you can understand the goal of where Paul is going. He's giving us reasons in verse 1 so that we can do verse 2. Verse 2 is for another time, but I'm going to give you a little vague look at it. He says, make my joy complete, verse 2, of the same mind, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 2 is saying, be one. Verse 2 is saying, be united. Be of one accord. Be one body. Have one passion. IBC, have one passion. Have one single desire. That's what he's telling the church of Philippi. And the reasons why are found in verse 1. How do we have unity? We cannot at Emmanuel Baptist have unity found in verse 2 unless we have the same goal. What is that goal? Found in verse 2, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What is that one purpose? Bottom line, what is the one purpose? Seek Christ with all of our heart, to love him first and above all else. That is our one purpose. So everyone who attends Emmanuel Baptist Church, who is born again, needs to be seeking that purpose. Then we have unity. Seek that purpose, going in the same direction, all of us seeking him and his glory and loving him above all else. But there's something else in verse 2 that we're supposed to be doing. We are to be loving each other. As I looked at loving each other, I saw that there's this idea that we're to love each other equally. So in verse 2, this love comes with the idea that we're to love everyone who attends is born again equally. Not loving one above another. Not loving one less than another. But because Christ sacrificially showed his love to us, saved us, our cup is overflowing, and therefore we love each other equally. That's what Paul's saying. So I made a summary sentence for verse 2. And you'll know what I'm talking about as I go through the text. Summary sentence of verse 2 would be, we should all seek to love each other equally. And together seek Christ above all things. That's my summary of verse 2. But why? Why should we seek to love each other equally and seek together as a church to love Christ above all else? Why? Why should we do that? Because of verse 1. Because of verse 1, we do verse 2. And I felt like I had to tell you about verse 2 so you know the direction where I'm going. Verse 1. Because of Christ's encouragement, we seek to love others equally and together love Christ above all else. Let's look at that. I read to you, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, what does it mean when it says encouragement? First of all, please know it's the second person of the Trinity that's being talked about in the first 2 points. The second half of the verse is talking about the third person of the Trinity. So there's something about the second person of the Trinity that gives us incentive for unity, and that is his encouragement. Encouragement means to come along somebody and to help them. That is what is meant. So Paul is saying to the church, because of Christ, you're saved. Because of Christ's encouragement, seek unity. Seek verse 2, because of Christ's encouragement. Because Christ comes alongside of you and helps you. That is why you should seek unity. It's the idea of exhorting someone. Yes, at the moment of salvation, you and I received eternal life. Yes, at the moment of forgiveness of salvation, we had forgiveness of sins. Yes, at salvation, we had other benefits. But there is a continued benefit that we receive after salvation, and that is His encouragement. What are some things that would come along with that encouragement? It would be power that we receive daily. It is grace that we receive daily. It is wisdom that He gives us as He comes alongside us. It's counsel, it's love. This is not some distant thought. This is something that a Christian is to experience. This idea of Christ's encouragement and these reasons are not just some cognitive thing. It's an experiential thing. I guess what I'm saying to you is what I'm receiving from the text, if you're in Christ, He's just reminding you of something you know and experience. Something that is real to you. And at the end of the day, you say, I got through today because of what Christ did there. I got through that hour because of what Christ did there. And you're able to say, I experienced that. That's the reason you should strive for unity. Christ does these things for us. We have this in our history. I was saved at the age of seven in 1977. And I can look back and say, the Lord has done this and this. And as an adult, as I become more sensitive, I'm able to say, I've experienced this and this and this. Only by His grace you can say the same. Paul's saying, because you have experienced this, seek unity. It is possible that you say, well, I don't sense it. I do not have that in my history. My encouragement to you is to seek Him. Repent and say, Lord, please help me to be grateful. Help me to be sensitive to what You're doing. Because I promise you, He's taking care of you. I promise you, if you're born again, He is sustaining you. I promise you, if you are in Christ, He is moving in your life, and you are to be sensitive to that and to know it. You should be able to point and say, that was His grace. That was His power. That was His love. The Christian should be the most grateful person there is. Because we sense God working in our lives. He supplies our daily strength, our daily breath, our daily forgiveness. He's faithful. He shows up every day on time. He's never late for work. He's faithful. That's what Paul's telling the church of Philippi. That's what he is telling us as well. There may be another reason why you're not sensitive to Christ's encouragement coming alongside of you. It may be because you think that you're able to get things done in your own power. What I'm saying is, you're not relying on Christ, so therefore you're not seeing Christ do great things. You're not praying and seeing yourself as defenseless without Him. Therefore, you think you're doing it yourself. I would encourage you to know John 15:5, where it says in the scripture, without me, that's Jesus saying that, without Him, we can do nothing. So my encouragement to you is to be so sensitive that you think you are defenseless to face whatever's coming your way unless Jesus helps you and comes alongside you to give you wisdom, to give you counsel, to give you power, to give you grace. And that is how we're to live our lives. And Paul says, seek unity. For this reason alone, encouragement, Christ's encouragement that He gives you every day. You might say, well, that encouragement's not enough for me because I don't experience it. I would like to let you know that the unity of the church is absolutely significant to Jesus. Here's what He says in John 17. Father, I pray that they may be one, that the world may know that You and I are one. In John 13:35. Now, this oneness and this unity isn't for unity's sake. That's futility. There's churches all the time wanting to get together for unity's sake. Futile. This is unity of us coming together, loving each other equally, and seeking together, all of us, to love Christ above all else. Jesus talks to the Father, says, you and I are one, as you well know. And our oneness is so wonderful. May it be that the church has a testimony of oneness. And may it go out and be manifested in the church. This is dear to Christ's heart. He says this in John 13:35, Jesus' words, I quote, by this all men should know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let me add, if there's some among us that are not seeking Christ above all else, you're affecting unity. And the answer is not for you to just get up and walk, but to repent and turn. And we all have to look at ourselves. Are we seeking Christ above all else? That is what we are to be doing. And we're to be loving all of us equally, not one more than the other. This was Christ's prayer, should motivate us. Jesus' encouragement to us should motivate us. Point number two, because of Christ's tenderness, we seek to love each other. Because of Christ's tenderness. Not only because of His encouragement, but because of His tenderness. Now, you see that second, if. You see these clauses. You can use because. You can use since. Since you have encouragement, now since you have consolation of love. Still again talking about the second person of the Trinity. Consolation means tenderness, comfort. Now we're getting into something that has emotion with it. The other may have a little cognitive, a lot of experiential, and this is very experiential, but this is something that is warm to us. Something that is special to us. Something that is for us to not only enjoy because it works, but because we know it. And we all need love. Our spouses don't come through for us like we desire. Our friends do not come through for us like we desire. Our employees, our employers, it goes on and on. But we can know that there is tenderness that comes to us that is unique from Christ. And that's the idea here. The idea here with that consolation of love is someone going to someone and speaking kindness as they are beside that person. And there's a closeness there. This word is used other places in the New Testament. Every time it is used in a friendly way. Intimate love. See the word agape in this love, highest love. Since God has saved you, He's not only encouraged you, but He has given you constant love. Even though you have felt alone, even though you have felt isolated, you felt like no other believer cared, no other person cared, He never stopped loving you. And He has promised to be faithful to you and to take care of you. And the strongest among us have to admit they need that love. Intimate relationship, and He pours it into our life. And you know what it does when we experience that love? It compels us to want to obey Him. I believe, and we see in Scripture, those who desire to obey Him is folks who truly have experienced this consolation of love. They have received it. And as a result, they want to live for His glory. Kind word, a loving word, intimate love. Moving on, not only because of His encouragement or His consolation of love, you and I should seek to love everyone in this room, whoever attends, equally, and together, seeking Christ above all else. But another reason we should do that is because of the Holy Spirit's fellowship. Because of the Holy Spirit's fellowship. Fellowship here means partnership, communion, sharing. Christ moves from the second person of the Trinity to the third person of the Trinity. He's saying that the Holy Spirit desires to pour out love to us. He desires to help us in our life. And He takes His job very seriously. And He loves to be there for us. And we do it together in our union. We know from Scripture, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, when we get saved, we are baptized into one body. And that is the body of Christ, and we have one Spirit. When we come to know Christ as Savior, you must embrace this and know this and live this out. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You're not alone. The third person goes with you everywhere you go, and you are to rely on Him and trust Him, because He will lead you to bearing fruit. He has given you gifts to use, not selfishly, but for the growth of the church. The Holy Spirit desires to use you to help bring unity to the church. And He is the source of unity. So Paul tells the church, you guys can do this unity thing because you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And because you have Him in you, Do this. Seek unity. We are not lacking. Sometimes I think we believe as Christians we're lacking. We lack resources. If we only had more resources, then we could do more. I don't believe that is biblical. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all the resources that you need. The Holy Spirit is sufficient. He is enough. And He benefits us. What has He done? He has indwelled us. We've received His benefits. He has sealed us till we receive our inheritance. He has filled us. He has empowered us. And He's enabled us for His service. We also know from Romans, He is always praying for us, always uttering for us prayers that we can not even say with our mouths, and He does this unceasingly. We can't even express our needs. And the third person of the Trinity, on our behalf, is going to the Father, and He knows the will of the Father, and He knows our need. And because you're His, He's praying for you. He's the one that's responsible for our regeneration, opening our eyes so we can see that we're sinners. He's the one that's responsible for showing us that the only hope for us is Jesus. If it wasn't for Him, the third person of the Trinity, we would think that there's hope in so many other ways. If it wasn't for Him, we would see our sin is not a big deal. That God doesn't really care. But because of the Holy Spirit, we see the truth. We are desperate. We are bankrupt. We need Him, Christ. So He opened our eyes so that we could see. He also is huge in our lives, we know from Scripture, because of His illumination. We understand the Word and love the Word because He works with the Word to cause us to enjoy it, to know it, and to live by it. And we have faith in the Word because of the Holy Spirit. And it is He who is working in our sanctification that causes us to change and look more like Christ. It is He who is causing us to grow spiritually. And we get to look back and see God's grace through the Holy Spirit changing us 1 year at a time to look more like Jesus. We see Him producing fruit in us, and we realize we would have never produced fruit. Why is it should we seek unity? Why is it that we should love others in the church equally and seek Christ above all else? It's because of the Holy Spirit is one of the reasons. There's another reason. We found back in verse 1 of chapter 2, not only fellowship of the Spirit, but if any affection and compassion. Affection and compassion. The Holy Spirit has affection for us. He cares about us. He loves us. You've thought much about that? Third person of the Trinity loving us, loving you. He cares about you. He has longings for you. His design is for you, to mold you and to form you. He has a purpose in the Godhead. And He loves you. He doesn't have goals to harm you, to hurt you. Everything He brings into your life is to grow you, to develop you. He loves you. That is his purpose. And it's a resource that we should know and we should love and we should take advantage of. His deep felt affections for us. And he's constantly making intercession for us, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, because he longs for us. Again, these are things maybe we take for granted. And we're not sure who's responsible for these experiences that we have. But know from this text that these warm, experiential pleasures that we're receiving comes from the third person of the Trinity. He has affections for you. I think that's especially important to a teenager, especially important to a person who's older, especially important to a person who are in their 50s, their 40s, their 30s, their 20s. Those people that took those risks for drugs, or those people who ended their life, they wanted that affection. And you're sitting here right now and you want that affection. And is there. And if you haven't had it, you can have it if you turn to Christ and believe. When God saves you, he does not leave you. He indwells with you. And he goes wherever you go. And he's always giving you resources to live up to his expectations. And there's this enjoyment along the road of life that he comes alongside you and me. If you're not saved, go to him. This is your future in Christ. My encouragement to you, unsaved. The Holy Spirit is very significant. His affection. It's a relationship. He longs for you. He loves you. He desires for you. And it's personal. We also see the word compassion. Compassion has the idea of mercy, of sympathy. God sympathizes with us. Every one of you are going through unique circumstances in your life. Every one of you. And your life is hard. Every one of you, you have a hard life. And it may appear that no one truly understands. But if you're saved, the third person of the Trinity has compassion and mercy on you. And the idea is he has sympathy for you. He understands what you're going through. He identifies with what you are facing, and you're not alone. You have him with you, and he loves you sincerely. And at his right hand, he has grace and mercy to help you endure. Another way of saying this is he has a heart of pity toward us. He cares. He has sympathy. All that we get in Christ, why would we turn to anyone or anything else? Could you name me one thing in this life that can give you that? That, verse 1, name me one thing that can give you that. We all know these things we turn to because we want that, right? We want verse 1. Every human being wants it, but we turn to other things instead of him for that. What are the things we turn to so we can get verse 1? Money. We turn to money to get that. Turn to exercise to get that. Food to get that. We turn to pets to get that. We turn to other people to get that. We turn to hobbies to get that. We turn to other things away from God and outside His church to get what He gives. And even as Christians, we're guilty of committing adultery with God by going to these other places to get verse 1. And verse 1 is what we're all wanting. And if we're in Christ, we have verse 1, and we've experienced that. Today could be a day for Christians to say, I have been looking for verse 1 in all the wrong places. I need to repent and turn to Jesus and get my fulfillment in Him. Amen? We need to go to Christ for these things. You can't buy verse 1. It doesn't exist continually, faithfully. Constant love, constant fellowship, constant affection, constant compassion. Now listen, I know we go through those dark days as Christians and we forget this, but remember, it will come back because He's faithful and He will persevere you to the end. And you can have verse 1. And because you have verse 1, you can live verse 2. One more point. Because of other spiritual investment. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Philippians 2a. Make my joy complete, Paul says. He's giving all these reasons why they should seek unity and love each other equally. Do it because of the encouragement in Christ. Do it because of the consolation of love in Christ. Do it because of the fellowship of the Spirit. Do it for the affection and the compassion. Because you've had these experiences, do it. Seek unity. And he says, I'm going to add one more to that. And boy, is Paul coming down the line here. Would you do it for me? I love you. So I'm going to try to apply this to your life. Would you seek unity for God's glory and seek to love each other equally in this church and everyone together seeking to love Christ above all else because of the people who are investing in your life spiritually? The ones who spiritually invested in your life. The one who told you about Jesus. Would you do it for them too? The person who explained the gospel to you and had desires for you to be saved and to escape hell and the wrath of God and to live for God. That person who led you to Christ, would you do it for them? And then all those people who invested in your life spiritually along the way. Because other people have poured into your life spiritually. Would you seek the unity of the church and seeking Christ above all else? Don't let them down. Don't fall away. Don't commit spiritual adultery. Who was it that told you about Jesus? Who was it that poured into your life and prays for you and desires for you to grow and to grow? Who does that for you? They're all around you. It could be your mother, your father, your pastors. Tell me you got people investing in you spiritually. Tell me as you're going down your life's walk that people are investing in you spiritually. And along the way you say, I can't commit spiritual adultery because these people, I can't let them down. That's the idea. That's the idea. Youth groups that influence people's lives in here. Churches that have influenced people's lives in here. God has set people into your life that sincerely love the gospel. Don't let them down by committing spiritual adultery. It's the idea. Five reasons. Five reasons to love each one equally in this church and to strive together for loving Christ above all else. These are my desires for you. I think they're wonderful desires from Paul, and they're wonderful reasons. Christians, why do they do what they do? Well, they have their reasons. The title, Christians Have Their Reasons. Why are we so different? We have reasons we're different. Why are we unique? We have our reasons. We have the love of God in us. And that's why we love our enemies. We have the love of God in us. That's why we love our brothers. That's a spiritual love. That is not a manufactured love. That is a real love. Do you want that today? At the end of the service, I will have tracts. I don't think just because you come here week after week, you're saved. You may not be. Or that you said a prayer when you were 4 or 5 and your mom told you you were saved, that you're saved. I don't know. We can be deceived. In the same token, you may be saved and you're just not living for Christ. And you're affecting the unity of the church. The mindset isn't, I want to love Christ above all else. And it's affecting our church. I encourage you to repent, turn to Christ for these reasons. And if you want to add to it, our world's falling apart. Falling apart. There are things you're seeing that you've never seen before. And outside these walls, there's not peace and there is not unity. And as we suffer, it is going to be important that we are close together. And when you're dying, you want to have your brothers and sisters around you. You want them to come alongside you. Let's pray. Father, help us seek unity. May it be that there's not one Christian in here that's seeking themselves over Christ. Will you bless us this way? You've given us reasons to seek unity and to love each other equally. May we remember them each day. In Jesus' name, amen.